sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning asking for your help. We came to worship you. We came to sing praises to you. We came to learn about you. We came to study your word. We came for those reasons. We came because Jesus died on the cross. That's why we're here. But Lord, it's going to be a waste of time and effort if you're not with us. Would you help us? Would you help us to worship you as you deserve to be worshipped? Would you help us to be attentive to your word? The scripture that you've given us, Lord, tells us that we can't even understand these words that we're reading and we're talking about apart from your Holy Spirit. We need your help this morning. Lord, there may be one or two or many even this morning that have never put their faith in Christ. If they're here and they're hearing this, I pray that your Spirit convicts them, that the gospel is preached, that the gospel is heard clearly, and that they will accept your Son as their Savior. Lord, there are those here that claim Christ as their Savior. They are believers. They need your help this morning. They need a refreshing from your Spirit. They need a refreshing from your Word. They need that. They need the encouragement. Would you encourage them this morning, Lord? Would you do that? Not necessarily me. Use me if I'm available and if I'm able to be that for you. But God, would you encourage these people? Would you, beyond encouragement, would you inspire these people to do the work that you'd have them to do? We want to serve you. We really do. But we need your grace in our lives to make that happen so that we can not just want to, but that we will. Be with us. Please be with us. We ask that you're with us. And I ask that you take me out of the way, that you help me to ignore my notes, that you help me to ignore my study if it does not glorify Christ, because we want him to be lifted up. We ask all these things that we've said, these things that I've prayed, the things that those in the congregation are praying now. We ask these things not because we deserve them, but because Jesus is our Savior, because he is the one who is coming before you with these requests. We ask you to do it for his sake. Amen. If you would, please be seated. A lot of false teachers today will claim that when you become a Christian, it gives you instant access to unlimited wealth and health and prosperity. You've probably seen these same guys on the television. If you've watched any of the television programs where they've got preachers on there, you'll hear this from time to time. Get saved, become a Christian, and you've got it made. They would also say that frailty and suffering, which I'm sure there's at least one or two of us that have suffered and have frailties in our life. They would say that frailty and suffering that you're suffering, that weakness that you're suffering, is due to sin or not having faith. But a plain reading of Scripture shows me something very different. The New Testament suffering is actually linked to becoming a Christian. He even says, and I'll quote a few verses here, 2 Corinthians 1:7, "As ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be of the consolation." 2 Timothy 3:12, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Philippians 1:29, "It is given not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So the Scripture, and I just gave you three examples, there are many, where the Spirit of God put down on paper to say, when you suffer, or when you're a Christian, it's automatic. You will suffer persecution. It's part of the process. It's part of it. So unless these, what I've called false teachers, are right, so I've already set my hand on what I think about them. But unless they're right, the Apostle Paul was a humongous failure. This is the man who wrote foundational church doctrine. This is the man who spread Christianity throughout the known world at the time. This is the man to whom God revealed the mystery of the church. This man, if these guys on TV are right, was a spiritual loser. He lost it all. But of course, we know he wasn't. We understand he wasn't. He was a spiritual giant. He was a great man of faith. He was someone that God entrusted to write a large portion of our New Testament. So we know that he had something. But if this same man, This man who I would look at and put on a very short list after our Savior Jesus Christ, as someone who I would admire and look up to, as someone that I would want to emulate in my spiritual life. If he was shipwrecked, these are things that happened to Paul. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was in prison, he was thrown out of practically every town he went into. He was stoned, ultimately beheaded. Now, if he did not have enough faith to avoid suffering, I'm in a mess. So what hope would I have? Of course, we understand that Paul did not endure these things because he didn't have faith. That was not why he endured these things. Instead, he counted everything that he had, everything he experienced, he counted as loss for Christ. He said, it's not worth anything to me. Christ is the most important thing to me. So he's willing to give up everything, his comfort, his health even, for the Savior. He was willing to do that. But it was also not a misguided attempt to earn favor with God. You see, it was actually this suffering and this frailty was the very thing that made it possible for God to work in his life. Ultimately, Paul knew it wasn't about his own strength, his own health, his own wealth, his own prosperity. It wasn't about those things. He knew it was about the strength of Christ in him that made things possible. Now, that's exactly what I want to show you from this passage in 2 Corinthians, talking about how this lesson that Paul had to learn, that God's strength works through our frailty. Where we are weak, where we are without strength. Whenever we feel like we're having a problem, that's when God starts to work. That's what I want to show you from this passage. To get at this idea that God's strength works through human frailty, three things I want to show you. First, the frailty of human strength. The frailty of human strength. I want to remind you that you are nothing on your own. Left to your own devices without an intervention from God, you are nothing. You are useless on your own. Second, the grace of human frailty. To show us that this weakness, this fact that we are frail, that our human frames are weak, that's actually God's grace at work in our lives. And then finally, the strength of Jesus Christ. To show us that giving up our strength is the time to allow, at that time, we're allowing Jesus Christ's strength to come through us. So again, three things. The frailty of human strength, the grace of human frailty, and then ultimately the strength of Jesus Christ. First, the frailty of human strength. Look at verse 7. Paul writes about having this thorn in the flesh. He says, there was given to me, this is towards the end of the passage, or verse there, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Now, lots of explanations about what this thorn in the flesh are. It could have been a physical ailment of some sort he had. It could have been a supernatural event, meaning some messenger of Satan, a demon of some sort, out in the world tormenting him, causing things to happen to him. That's possible. It's also possible it could have been a flesh and blood enemy, somebody who the devil had possessed and took a hold of and caused Paul a lot of problems. It's all those things are possible. And there could have been other explanations for it, too. We don't really know. But here's the fact. Here's the bottom line fact. Whatever else this thorn might have been, and it could have been a lot of things, it was ultimately a limitation. Something that was in Paul's life that stopped him from being what he was supposed to be, stopped him from doing what he was supposed to do. It was a limitation. It got in his way. He even says it buffeted him. It knocked him down. It hurt him. It stopped him. But you'd think, we just talked about how Paul is up on this pedestal, spiritual pedestal. You'd think somebody like Paul could handle this. Think he'd be prepared for this. After all, think about Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 8. There you can read about Paul's religious credentials. He was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, persecuting the church, blameless, measured against the law, the righteousness of law. He is the perfect religious conservative. This man is perfect with his upbringing, his zeal, even in the connections that he has to other people. He is someone, now I might tweak a thing or two on that list. I might say, you know, persecuting the church, let's take that one off. This or that. I might change a few things given my culture today. But basically speaking, if I couldn't ask for a better resume. I couldn't ask for a better thing to say, if God's going to work in anybody, He's going to work in that man. And we could compare in Paul's credentials to people that might be today. We might tweak that list a little bit, but you get the point that we see that this is basically the kinds of man that we feel like we need to have in order to accomplish certain things. But these things did nothing to remove the thorns that Paul had in his flesh. They did nothing to accomplish that. And of course, at the end of that passage in Philippians, Paul says, I count all those things but dung, refuse, garbage, junk. They do me no good. No matter how good they may be from a human perspective, they do me no good. Because I want to win Christ. But even if Paul had relied on them, he doesn't. But even if he had, they were worthless to solve the problem that he faced today. But even the spiritual maturity and strength that Paul gained after he rejected all those good works, even that wasn't enough to remove the thorn in the flesh. At the opening of this chapter, I did not read it for the sake of time and all that, but at the opening of the passage, Paul talks about a supernatural experience that he has. He's taken up into heaven and he sees some amazing things. And these things that are revealed to him by God, he says, I have a reason to glory. I got something to talk about. I've done something. He even says in verse 6, for though I desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. He's saying it wouldn't be wrong for him to glory. It wouldn't be wrong for him to boast. Because he's got something here. Don't raise your hand. God's not taking anybody in here up to heaven lately, has he? He's shown you anything? No. He did for Paul. Paul has something to boast about. He had a special connection to God. While I certainly am God's son, and I certainly have any time I want to, I can talk to him. God did some things for Paul he's not doing for me. So the point is, Paul had a reason to glory. He had a reason to glory. But that wasn't enough to remove this thorn in the flesh. That was not enough. Now, the same can be true for us. Try as we might, we cannot overcome these problems. Again, I don't know what your specific problem is here this morning, or what problems you have that you're dealing with. But you can't fix those problems. In fact, you might be throwing things at those problems, and none of them are accomplishing anything. Just like Paul, his past experience, even his religious experience, did nothing to accomplish these things. It could not remove it. Supernatural sights and sounds, emotional experiences, none of that's going to help. Even a good upbringing or religious zeal, that doesn't help. That's not going to fix the problem. Our flesh is weak. This body is weak. It will ultimately die and decay and pass away one day. It is going to happen. It can't do anything to save itself. So what do we need? The almighty hand of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That goes certainly for eternal salvation. If you're here this morning and you are trying to save yourself from the damnation that is to come from our God, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. It can't happen. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. That also goes for those of you this morning who are having some personal thorn in the flesh, some issue, some problem, something you're struggling with. Yes, you may have put your faith in Christ to save you, but now you have to put your faith in Him to deal with this thorn in your flesh, this thing in your side, this problem. You cannot fix it yourself. Now, given that, the second point that I'm about to make, which is the grace of human frailty, is going to seem a little odd, a little upside down, if you will, a little counterintuitive. It's not going to make a lot of... We're going to say, why? Well, that's God at work, ultimately. But we're going to see why. But it's really at the heart of the lesson that we have from Paul here. The frailty that we've just talked about, the frailty that makes me completely vulnerable to everything that comes along, makes it so that I can do nothing about these thorns in the flesh that I'm going to experience from time to time. It's the same frailty is actually part of God's design. This is God's design. Look at verse 9. This is the key verse. Verse 9. After everything else had failed, Paul knew he couldn't fix it himself. He goes to God. He prays earnestly for God to remove it. What does God say? Look at verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now I'm glad that's true. I can depend on God. His grace indeed is sufficient for me. Thank God for that. But unlike God, or excuse me, unlike us, I should say, unlike us, God doesn't stop there. We stopped in the middle of the verse. Let's keep reading. He goes on further. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for, or because, my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Now I want you to think about what that means. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. What does that mean? Instead of giving Paul any actual relief from this thorn in the flesh, that doesn't happen. He doesn't actually give him any relief. God responds by saying, my grace is enough for you. It's all you need. It's not a promise to work it out. It's not a promise to help him through it. It's not a promise that it'll be better one day. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. In fact, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. All indications we have from Scripture, now we don't know, we're speculating, but all indications we have from Scripture, Paul died. He was beheaded. His head was removed from his shoulders with this thorn in his flesh. Because God's grace is sufficient for you. Your strength is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace is enough. He actually gave his grace, or actually it is his grace that brought about this frailty. This pain that Paul is suffering, the pain that you may be suffering, has a purpose. To show God is strong and wise and glorious. God is saying, Paul, you don't need relief from the thorn, because you've got my grace. He's saying, I saw fit to give you this thorn. Suggesting that Paul, actually, as much as it doesn't make sense to me and you, he would be better off having the thorn than not having the thorn. Just like you may say, oh, I don't understand why this is going on right now. It's not a good time for this. And God's saying, no, you're better having it than not having it. If you didn't have it, where would you be? That's why I say this human frailty that we all have, this frailty that makes me quite literally unable to do anything for myself, by myself, on my own. It's a shining example of God's grace at work in your life. You see, Paul, remember Paul on the spiritual pedestal, man that I would put on a very short list of men to be just exactly like. He had to be broken by God's hand to be useful. You see, I've already noted a bunch of reasons, and we didn't even list all of them. We didn't go into all kinds of detail. You could go into a lot more detail and tell you all the reasons that Paul had a lot to be boastful about. He had plenty of reasons to rely on his own strength, his own abilities. But without this humbling, without this breaking, without this suffering, without this, Paul's inclination would be to lean on that instead of to lean on God. Paul had to be useful to Paul. Or excuse me, for Paul to be useful to God, he had to be emptied of himself. Everything about Paul had to be gotten rid of. He had to be brought to the end of his rope. He had to be brought all the way to the bottom so there was nothing left but say, Jesus, that's all I got. This suffering was not punishment. Please understand that. This pain was not punishment. And you need to think about this in your own life. Your pain that you may be going through, it is not punishment that God... It may not be punishment that God's putting you through. It was not even the price that Paul had to pay for being a Christian. Sometimes we start thinking, oh, I'm a Christian, now I'm just going to get arrows pointed at me because people hate Christians. It might actually be God working on you, changing you, breaking you down so that you have nothing to turn to but Jesus. This pain, this thorn, this suffering, this weakness is God's grace at work, making Paul conformable to Jesus Christ. Without the grace of God, you may never be brought to your knees. Think about the scary proposition, what kind of scary proposition that is. That you're never brought to your knees. You're never see exactly how weak you are. You may never know exactly how impotent you are to change anything. Can you imagine going through life that way? So that you die thinking you're in control until you meet a holy God face to face, when you are absolutely met at that moment where it's too late, can't do anything about it at that moment. You're meeting Him face to face and you are impotent, but you die thinking you are the man or the woman, as it were. But because God is full of grace, because He truly does work out things for our good, to His glory, we're weak. So as believers, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, who look and say, if I were to ask you, you'd say, yeah, Jesus is everything to me. Those of you, we have to stop seeing our weakness as God's judgment and start understanding it as God's mercy and grace at work in our lives. If we never saw our weakness, we would never turn to His strength, whether it would be for our salvation or for the thorns, those daily thorns that beset every one of us. Now, that leads me very quickly into my third point, the strength of Jesus Christ. The strength of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, you see the attitude of a man who's been emptied of himself and looking only to God for his strength. Paul says, and I read from verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Read that verse again. I take pleasure in infirmities and a whole list of very bad things that, quite frankly, I do not take pleasure in. Why does he take pleasure in them? Read at the end. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we're weak, all we have is Jesus. He becomes, I think I said this with you last week, He is now no longer all we need, He's all we got. That's what Jesus wants to be. He doesn't want to be important to you. He wants to be all to you. He doesn't deserve to be really central. He deserves to be the only. He deserves every bit of you, everything that you have. He does not want to be important or central. He deserves to be the only. Therefore, Christ will work suffering, humility, pain, and brokenness in our lives to conform us to Him. That's been promised. Romans 8, 28-29. We have been promised that we will look like Jesus. If you don't look like Jesus right now, if you're not there, if you've not been conformed, it's going to happen. And that doesn't happen magic poof. You know how that happens? He breaks you. He molds you. He shapes you. And it hurts. It's suffering. When that happens, when we find ourselves at the end of our rope and we realize, I got nothing. I can't do anything. Jesus is all I got. That's when Christ can begin to work. That's when He can take the helm. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, that's when things happen. That's when things can change. When He's on the scene. Now, as long as, whether it's in this church, in your home, at your job, wherever you are, as long as you're in control, you might feel a little sense of power, you might feel like you've got things by the tail, and you might have them for a few minutes. But until you can't do it anymore, whether it's because God has broken things and you can't do it anymore, or because you just realized and woke up and said, you know what? I can't do it because of what Scripture tells me. Whatever the reason is, until that happens, your home, your church, everything will crumble under your strength. Because you got none. You've got nothing but Jesus. You've got nothing but Jesus. Whenever we find ourselves at the end of our rope, that's when God is going to do things that are above what we can even imagine. When we get out of the way, God can do things, amazing things. In conclusion, there was a missionary by the name of Bill McChesney. He served Christ in the Central African nation of the Congo. Until recently, it was called Zaire, now Congo again. He was known as Smiling Bill. That was his name. Just a real happy-go-lucky kind of guy, the way that he'd been described. This is, by the way, back in the 60s, around the 60s. When he's been described as kind of a small frame guy, kind of a wiry guy, one of those kind of folks that you don't want to get in a fight with because he's pretty tight and compact, but he's little and he's deceptive sometimes. But he's known as Smiling Bill. Joy to be around from by all accounts. Very, very happy man. As a very young man, he realized very quickly that he could never fully serve God. He could never fully do what God wanted. He could never fully see God working by just resting on his laurels, by just sitting in the comfort of his boyhood home. He knew he had to give up at least some things, but ultimately he realized he had to give up everything so that God could work through his weakness. He realized this. And that's really illustrated in a poem that I'll read to you that he wrote right before he went to the Congo for the first time. Right before he left, this is a poem that he wrote. It's called My Choice by Bill McChesney. It says, I want my breakfast served at 8 with ham and eggs upon the plate. A well-broiled steak I'll eat at 1 and dine again when day is done. I want an ultra-modern home with in each room a telephone. Soft carpets too upon the floors and pretty drapes to grace the doors. A cozy place of lovely things like easy chairs with inner springs. And then I'll get a nice TV. Of course I'm careful what I see. I want my wardrobe to be of neatest, finest quality. With latest style, a suit and vest, why should not Christians have the best? And then the master I can hear in no uncertain voice, so clear. I bid you come and follow me, the lowly man of Galilee. Birds of the air have made their nest, and foxes in their holes find rest. But I can offer you no bed, no place have I to lay my head. In shame I hung my head and cried, how could I spurn the crucified? Could I forget the way he went, the sleepless nights in prayer he spent? For 40 days without a bite, alone he fasted day and night, despised and rejected. On he went, and did not stop till veil he rent. A man of sorrows and of grief, no earthly friend to bring relief. Smitten of God, the prophet said, mocked, beaten, bruised, his blood ran red. If he be God, and he died for me, no sacrifice too great can be for me, a mortal man, to make. I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I will tread the path he trod. No other way will please my God. So henceforth this my choice shall be, my choice for all eternity. Now, Smiling Bill, as they called him, went on to be a martyr for the cause of Christ. He died on the mission field, died with virtually nothing to his name, virtually very little in terms of, from a human perspective, in terms of accomplishments, things that we would look at and say, ah, that's Bill, that's his work. It's not why he did it, though. It's not why he did it. He died willingly and gladly, taking pleasure in the weakness that he suffered, knowing that only when that happened, when he was weak, could God be able to use his worthless life for his service. Now, let me make sure I'm clear on something. I'm not asking for martyrs this morning. I'm not asking for that. Now, God may ask you to be a martyr. I don't know. That's God's business. But I'm not asking for martyrs. In fact, the Apostle Paul in this passage is not saying you must, to do what God wants you to do, you've got to be willing to lay down your life. Now, again, in other parts of Scripture, that is asked of you. But that's not what this passage is saying. That's not what I'm trying to get you to do. I am not asking for you to sign up to lose your life right this second. What I am asking you is to be able to say with Paul, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, in everything that comes your way, to take pleasure in it because you know it's for Christ. Because whenever you're taken to the bottom, he becomes on top. He's the one in control. Taking pleasure in the worst of pain, not because you're some kind of sick, twisted person that likes to be hurt. We're not talking about that. We are talking about understanding that God's grace is truly sufficient. Understanding that whether or not He takes the pain away, whether or not we ever get comfortable again, whether or not we ever get financially secure again, whether or not our homes are brought back together again, whether or not those things that we see are wrong are made right, whether or not that happens, that we have His grace, and that is sufficient, and that we are where we are so that we can be made like our Savior, Jesus Christ. That His grace is sufficient for us because we want Him to be glorified in us. Whether or not He fixes the problem. The problem that we have too many times is that we see the problem and we say, okay, God, that's enough of that. Help me. And there's nothing wrong with asking for help. Paul does it. But we also have to understand that that help may not come because that's where God wants you. He wants you in the center of that problem to do that for His glory. Don't forget that you are a frail frame. You know that. But that frame, that frailty that you have is God's grace at work. And that's when Jesus' strength is made manifest. Let's pray. Father, kind of big words for me. Kind of a big boast, a big claim, something I don't know that I'm one of those easy preaching, hard living kind of things, God. I hope it's a help to these people. But more than just a help and encouragement, God, would you make us different as a result? We're all going to face problems. We're all going to face hard times. It's just a fact of life. Because we are frail human beings, God, would you help us to go further than just enduring it? Would you help us to see it as your grace at work in our lives? Would you help me to do that? Would you help these people to do that? Would you help us all? We can't do anything on our own, God. You're not just all we need. You're all we got. Would you be with us? Convict us and change us. We have a song. We're going to play a couple of verses of an invitational this time. Just to give you an opportunity to sit in your seat and think about what's been said. To marinate in your heart a little bit. I think she's going to play a couple of stanzas. Feel free to move and come forward if you'd like, or to stay in your pew. But ultimately, think about the words of the Scripture. That when I'm weak, He's strong. That His grace is sufficient, because His strength comes through when we're weak. His strength is made perfect when we're weak. Just think about that as she plays through a couple of the stanzas.